John chapter 19. If you're able, stand with me, please, in reverence to the Word of God. Amen. Thank you for being here today. The Bible said, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.'" If you look up at verse number 38, Pilate saith unto them, this is chapter 18, verse 38, look up there. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" We preached on that a little while back. When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault." Look at those last two words. At all. No fault at all. I want to say something to you this morning. You wouldn't have to look at me long or talk to Miss Eve long to know I've got faults. But I'll tell you this, I serve a Savior that's never one time blown it. Never one time has He spoken out of turn. Never one time has He done something that was wrong. Never one time has He even thought something that was wrong. Amen. The Bible said, "Then came Jesus," verse 5 now, chapter 19, "wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.'" You can be seated. Pray with us this morning, please. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the wonderful, wonderful singing. Lord, it's good to sing unto the Lord. Lord, I'm glad, Lord, how great thou art is more than a song. It's a truth. Lord, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, what a day that's going to be, Lord, when we get to bow in humble adoration. Lord, we do our best to worship you here. But that day, Lord, there'll be no hindrances. Lord, I just pray that until then you'll give us grace to keep on looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I pray, dear God, that you'll have your way in this service. Lord, it's good to see some of the folks who've been out for physical reasons. Good to see them back in the house of God. Many today. Good to have our visitors with us today. Lord, the most important visitor that we could have in this service, he can't be seen, but we know he's here. Lord, we welcome you. Oh God, don't ever let us be a church where you'd be on the outside trying to get in. God, we welcome you in our midst. Work in our hearts and in our lives. God, will give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you again for being here today. I will say this. There was a preacher years ago that I heard about or read about. I don't remember which one for sure. But he couldn't preach without weeping. And he begged God to take away those tears. God took them away, Brother Wayne. You know what he did? He found himself on his knees begging God to give him his tears back. There are times when it's embarrassing to me. But I'll tell you this, God knows my heart. I can't look at Calvary without weeping. Easter's a wonderful time, but so many people this week will never even think of Calvary. All they'll think about is an empty tomb. And we're going to look that way next week. But I'm just telling you, before the tomb was empty, on an old rugged cross hung the darling Son of God. Between heaven and earth, that he might bridge the gap between God and man. He's the man, Christ Jesus. I'm looking at the word behold in this chapter today. It appears four times in this chapter, in chapter 19. Let me show you. In verse number 5, we just read in your hearing, behold the man. In verse number 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. And then in verse number 26, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. He saith unto the mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. So four times in one chapter, God uses the word behold. The first message I think Brother Jason preached at Bible Way, it was entitled, and I'll never forget it, Don't Look at What You See. And I think it came out of the text, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. It was a wonderful message. I was impressed with that young man that night. I've since gotten over that, but that night I was impressed with him. Amen. Wouldn't want Brother Jason to get the big head, would we? Amen. I appreciate him, Brother Chris, the men that help us here. Behold, listen to this, is used 1,298 times in the King James Bible. 1,298 times the word behold, and it's derived from the Greek word eido, which has the literal translation, be sure to see, don't miss this. There's some things God wants us to be sure to see in this chapter, and don't miss this. Amen. And so this morning, I'm going to beg you to look at what you see. Amen. Look at what you see. A definition of behold would be to fix the eyes upon, to see with attention. How many understands we live in a world? How many's ever heard this statement? Could I have your undivided attention? How many's ever heard that? How many knows that on any given Sunday, our attention is very divided? Somebody say amen. I'm telling you, we're thinking about what we're doing, you know, after church, or what we're going to do tonight, or what we're going to do next week, and what we did last week, what went wrong last week, thinking about something the doctor told us, or some kind of ailment we're dealing with. And I'm going to tell you this morning what God is going to say to us. I believe he would say, can I have your attention, please? Can I have your undivided attention? There's something I want you to see. You remember this, and I'll head on into the text. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There ain't no preacher, there ain't no priest, there ain't no pope ever took nobody's sin away. Behold, look with attention to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Let's get into the message. First of all, the statement, behold the man. Behold the man. I want to give you just three things or so here about this first thing, behold the man. Number one, the man is scourged. And if you'll study a little bit about the scourging, the Romans used a cat of nine tails, and it was a whip. And then the end of that whip, the leather was woven together like a girl would braid her hair. It was braided together. And then at the end, the braids went out in nine different directions individually. And they tied pieces of broken pottery, pieces of stone, pieces of metal in to that whip, into the ends of those. And they would tie a man to a post, and they would beat a man with that whip. You see, we're headed in towards Easter. But behold the man. I'm telling you, beloved, the Bible said in the book of Isaiah, the end of chapter 52, his visage to look upon him was so marred more than the form of any man. The worst man that I've ever looked at since I've been in the ministry, since I've been in the world, was Brother James Akers when he got burned. One of his tools fell down into an electric panel in a school system here. His wife attends our church, Sister Dorothy, his granddaughter. But I'm telling you, beloved, when I went to Chattanooga to the burn center and looked at him, I could not believe what I was looking at. He went through surgery after surgery after surgery after surgery, and finally one day told him, "Stop. I'm not having any more surgery." We went and sang, Brother Dale, up at Christmas time, up there, the carols to Brother James and his precious wife. But I'm telling you, beloved, as bad as Brother James looked, I believe to look on the Lord Jesus Christ when they beat him. Listen, it would jerk hunks of flesh out of his back. It would wrap around. And the Bible talked about his bones being exposed, his bones being out of joint. I believe we ought to behold the man as he's scourged, amen. And they come along with the nails. And they pound the nails into his hands. They pound the nails into his feet. That's not good enough. Let's plant a crown of thorns. He says he's a king. Let's make him a king. Let's put a robe on him. You know what they're doing? It brings me to the second point in the behold the man. He's not only scourged, but he's suffering. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been mocked? Jesus was mocked. In other words, beloved, they didn't believe he was a king. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. But, beloved, they mocked him. Not only was he mocked, the Bible said he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He did not only suffer the mocking, but he suffered the rejection. And I don't know about you, beloved, listen, but I don't think anything in the world that hurts is bad as being rejected. Somewhere this week there was a husband that was rejected by the wife, or a wife that was rejected by the husband, or a child that was rejected by the parents, or parents that was rejected by the child. And hearts are broken, amen. But Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I believe when we behold the man, we need to see that man scourged, suffering. They blindfold him, come along and hit him. Pow, pow, prophesy, who hit you? Honey, I'm going to tell you, before he ever hung the stars in place, before he ever made the moon and the sun, before he ever made the earth, before he ever made the fishes in the sea and the grass in the field, before he ever made a man, he knew who would hit him that day. Boy, it'd been something if Jesus just called his name, wouldn't it? Because I promise you, he knew. They mocked him. He's suffering. But when we behold the man, there's something else that's very important here to see. And that is, he's the sinless man. The Bible said here, I find no fault in him. I hadn't picked up on this. God led me a while ago to back up into that chapter. Now listen, I don't believe there's anything in the Bible for no reason. But listen to me carefully. Brother Junior, here's what God has let me see. Up there in that previous time when he said, I find no fault in him, he said, at all. Now he says, I find no fault in him. You say, I don't see anything important in that. I do. His stance is getting a little weaker and a little weaker. You know what's happening in a lot of churches? Stance is getting a little weaker and a little weaker.
No longer do you have to be born again to go to heaven. Just sign up and join the church or get dipped in a baptizing hole somewhere where some of them places you sprinkle a little water on your head, amen, and you'll be all right. I'm going to tell you that's a lie out of hell, beloved. We can't afford, amen, to go backwards on the message of the gospel. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He's a sinless one. I read this and I thought it was very good. As the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, Brother Jeff, I thought about that trestle we saw the other day. That thing's up there. Amen. As the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, an elaborate trestle bridge. I just now learned something. I thought they were trestles, but it's trestle the way it's spelled. Amen. Was built across a large canyon in the west. Wanting to test the bridge, the builder loaded a train with enough extra cars and equipment to double its normal payload. The train was then driven to the middle of the bridge, where it stayed an entire day. One worker asked, "Are you trying to break this bridge?" "No," the builder replied. "I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break." Hallelujah. In the same way, the temptations that Jesus faced were designed. They were not designed to see if he would sin, but to prove that he couldn't. Hallelujah. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's the holy, harmless Son of the living God. I don't know about you, but that blesses me. That blesses me. We see the man. Turn the page with me. He said, "Behold your king." I don't know about you. They had it to do over again. I believe they would have wanted to recognize their king. It was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." There are people sitting in Baptist churches all over the world today, and they've still not crowned Jesus king. The Bible said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Honey, the word Lord means master. I don't know about you, but I saw what a mess I made out of my life when I was the master. I no longer wanted to be the master. I wanted him to be the master in my life. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and the two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the name of the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews." Give you a couple things real quickly about the king. Behold your king. Stop. Look. Listen. Don't miss this. Amen. Behold the man. Behold your king. Number one, listen to me carefully. He's a king for every people. I have not even thought about this till I was studying this time. There are a lot of things you don't read, but I just want to give you something. Why did God have Pilate to put it up there in Hebrew and Greek and Latin? I tell you why. He wanted them to know that they were all whosoever wills. He's a king for every people. You say, well, preacher, them people in Africa, or those people in India, or those people in China, I'm going to tell you something right now. There ain't but one king. That's King Jesus. And He's a king for every people. Doesn't matter what color they are. Doesn't matter whether they have a lot of money or don't have any money. Don't matter where they live or whether they have a place to live. He's the King for every people. I don't know about you, but that blesses me. Brother Kenny and Sister Jerry, thank you for going and getting the youngins. He wants to be their king too. You see, there was a day when I was a bus kid. There was a day when people would knock on my door on Saturday, give me a piece of chewing gum or a little piece of candy and say, we'll come by in the morning and pick you up. We had that big yeller missionary, amen, that school bus, amen. I praise God that even as a young child, though mom and dad didn't have a hand in it at the time, they allowed me to go where I could have a Sunday school teacher about as tall as Brother Jason stand up in front of me, and man, I thought he was a king. Amen. I'm telling you, he didn't put up with no nonsense whatsoever. He was a guard in a place of business, and all he had to do was walk around all night and check locks, check doors, and memorize scripture, and he did it. Amen. That's what he loved. God. He loved sinners, loved little boys. 8 or 10 little boys that most people wouldn't have turned their hand over for. He dedicated his life to them. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. He's a king for every people. Secondly, he's the king that's forever promised. In verse number 22, here's where I got this from. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Let me tell you something, beloved. Listen, this king was the promised king. In the Old Testament, they were told, He's coming. In the New Testament, they're told, He's come. I just want to tell you this. He's coming again. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, yes. The King is coming. Amen. I don't know about you, beloved, but I believe with all of my heart, He's the King for every people. He's the King that's promised. Look at Isaiah just real quickly. You say, Pastor, you mean He was promised back yonder, way back yonder? Oh, yes, He was promised. Let me just show you one verse of Scripture real quickly, or a couple verses, one little text right here. Isaiah chapter number 9. This is many times looked at as a Christmas text, but I'm telling you, it's a text concerning the King. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Watch verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. I don't know about you. I'm glad He's the King for every people. I'm glad He's the King, beloved, that's forever promised. But I want to give you this. He's a King. You need to get in on this. He's a King that's forever praised. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 47 quickly. Psalm chapter 47. The songwriter said, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Paul come along and said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Listen to what the psalmist said. Verse 6 of chapter 47 of the book of Psalms. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Do you understand this morning? He's the King. Behold the man. Behold your King. Amen. Give you one last thing in the message today. I appreciate the Lord. I've kind of like Brother Dale a while ago. It's good up here. Amen. I'm going to tell you, Listen to me, people. If we'll get serious with God, God will get serious with us. God will save our loved ones. God will help us see our church, amen, revived. See our church grow, both in grace and knowledge and in number. God's not dead, amen. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's go over here to this last behold now. The Bible said here, Jesus is, he's dying. The Bible said in verse 23, the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it. No, what they were going to tear was not the coat. They were going to tear his flesh, tear his body. Oh, God just give me something right there. But he was going to tear something else. He was going to tear the veil in the temple from top to bottom so we could come in. Amen. A lot of tearing going on. Watch this. Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. It shall be that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. So we have Jesus speaking to John, saying, behold thy mother. We have Jesus speaking to Mary, saying, behold thy son. Now, here's what I want to give you in the last part of the service today. Don't miss this. I want you to see this. God wants us to behold the man. He wants us to behold the king. Now he wants us to behold the God-man. You'll never make sense of Scripture until you understand that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God at the same time.
Amen.
The Son of God, I want you to stay with me now, is being crucified. Brother Mike, he said, for this cause came I into the world. The Son of Man, the Son of God is being crucified. But the Son of Man is showing concern. I want somebody to take care of my mommy.
Amen.
You listen to me this morning. If for a half a second you could understand the concern that he has for you. For a half a second. If you could know how much he loves you and how much he's concerned about you. See, one thing I've learned about Jesus, he's no respecter of persons. He's not concerned about this one and not this one and concerned about this one and not this one. Honey, he died for the sin of the whole world. He's concerned. You having trouble in your family? You might be concerned, but there's somebody that's concerned more. Brother Dale, we was concerned for Sister Kathy. But honey, there's somebody that loves her more than me and you do. Behold the God-man. I'm going to give you something, Brother Richard. Give that to me up here. I want you to see this. I hadn't heard this in years till God. I was in the shop last night worshiping. I want you to see this. They're going to play it for you. Then I got one more thing to give you. It's not a whole point. It's just one more thing. Watch this. Go ahead and kill them lights up front, Brother Eddie.
A young boy in the temple one day shared with the doctors. They were so amazed. Never had they seen one so young speak so swift. They asked him many questions, conversation with like this.
What's your name, son?
On my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, they call me Emmanuel.
How old are you?
On my mother's side, now I'm 12 years. But on my father's side, I've just always been.
Where are you from?
On my mother's side, I'm from Bethlehem, but on my father's side, it's New Jerusalem.
What's your plan?
On my mother's side, I'll be crucified, but on my father's side, in 3 days I'll arrive. He was the Son of God, yet the Son of Man, and I can't help but wonder how Joseph must have felt when through an open door that day he heard his son reply. He said, "You see, I'm the King of Kings that's on my father's side."
What's your name, son?
On my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, they call me Emmanuel.
How old are you?
On my mother's side, now I'm 12 years. But on my father's side, I've just always been.
Where are you from?
On my mother's side, I'm from Bethlehem, but on my father's side, it's New Jerusalem.
What's your plan?
On my mother's side, I'll be crucified, but on my father's side, in 3 days I'll arrive.
I won't throw the fit that I threw in the shop last night. I'm glad I know him. You know why he's sitting at the right hand of the Father? To make intercession for us. He's sitting there this morning, so the saint of God, Sister Evelyn, he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." But he's also sitting there so the sinner can bow in His presence, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He look over to Father and say, I died for him. We'll have mercy on him. I want to share something with you. We'll give the invitation. In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy. Please listen to this. Again, behold, don't miss this. He tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the same disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. Would you give your blood to Mary? The doctor asked. Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to quiver. Then he smiled and said, sure, for my sister. Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary, pale, thin. Johnny, robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence. He said, Doctor, when do I die? Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lips had trembled when he had agreed to donate his blood. He thought his giving blood to his sister meant giving up his life. In that brief moment, he had made his great decision. Johnny, fortunately, didn't have to die to save his sister. Each of us, however, has a condition way more serious than Mary's, and it required Jesus to give not just his blood, but his life. What about a little boy that thought, I'll give my life for my sister? He didn't understand that he didn't have to die. But there's one who understood that he had to die.
Amen.
He said, destroy this temple, his body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Now Jesus, he's already given his life for you. He wants to give his life to you. And when you trust him as your Savior, the Bible said you'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. I didn't even know this was coming. Behold. All things are made new.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father, thank you this morning for the privilege to be here. Surely, Lord, surely, you're freaking around somebody's heart, Lord, just trying to help them, convicting them, Lord, of sin. Now the Holy Spirit's trying to convince them that Jesus is the answer. Yet, Lord, the enemy, he also is doing some talking. He's telling them not now. Maybe later. God, I pray that people would realize that hell is full of good intentions. People intended one day to get right. God, I pray today someone would walk this aisle unashamedly, just say yes to Jesus. Say yes. Yes, Lord, yes. I need you, Lord. God, I pray that Christians will pray. I pray, God, that you'll deal with hearts. Help us, Lord, to see your hand in the lives of these precious people that we love. In Jesus' name. We're standing together this morning. Who'll be the first to take that step of faith and say, I'm coming to Jesus?